Now I would like to read with you three or four short portions of the Word of God. The first in the book of Genesis and chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, well-known portion to us, many of us. And we read from verse 4. That's verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Verse 15, And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now come over, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read from verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so on. Now, the book of Revelation, please, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we'll read at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. The first one at the beginning of the chapter would be the Antichrist. We believe this one would be the false prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Just a verse or two from the book of Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon thee, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Rather, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now God will bless these portions of his word that we have read together, and I trust give us help to make a few comments upon them. We're not going to go into the details of all the scriptures that we have read this evening, but what I would like to point out to you in the opening part of the meeting are some men that received marks, men that had marks upon them, and some of the results of men who received these marks. There came a time when God put a mark on Cain. Cain was received the mark of sin and self-will. Cain was a man who refused to be reasoned with, and God eventually had to put a mark upon him lest someone should take his life. Then in Isaiah chapter 53, we read about the marks of suffering, the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ, those marks of suffering and sacrifice. When he went to the place called Calvary, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We read the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then I thought in Revelation chapter 3, we have the marks of satanic delusion. Here are people who are going to receive the mark of the beast, and I believe that's a very solemn time. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but we will refer to it, a time when those who are not saved, who are left after the Lord comes, will be forced to receive the mark in their forehead or in their hand, and without that mark, they will be unable to buy or sell. It will be an impossibility to carry on. Everyone will be forced to receive the mark. And of course, there are Christians who don't think that, there are Christians' children. There are those who will be left behind who think that it would be impossible for them to be deceived into receiving such a mark. But then we read that God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. And I'm convinced that God is going to cloud the minds of those who reject the Savior, and they will receive the mark of the beast, and we're reminded that those who receive his mark are going to be among those who will be judged and lost for eternal ages. Then we read about the Apostle Paul. He speaks about the marks of reproach and service for God. He said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'd like to speak a little bit about Cain. Cain was a man, as we have said, who refused to be reasoned with by God. Cain was a man, and he reminds me because if we were to put it in New Testament language or in our own language today, we would say that Cain was born in a Christian home. He had a father and mother who had learned from the dealings of God that in order to be right with God, there must be a sacrifice made, that blood must be shed. And I have every reason to believe that Cain had just as much knowledge as Abel as to the kind of sacrifice that God desired that would meet the eye of God. Now, when God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin, that's what God meant. And a victim's blood must be shed to satisfy God. We know that sin was not put away. It was covered in Old Testament times until the Lord Jesus came, and by his precious blood shed upon the cross, sin can be put away. God expected Cain to bring the same sacrifice that Abel brought, but Cain refused to bring that sacrifice, and after the labor of his own hands, brought to God a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God. Now we're living in a day and age when people are doing exactly the same thing. They're doing many things that they think will please God. They're trying to change their lives, live better lives, maybe join a church, maybe pay 100 cents in the dollar, as we say, or trying in some way to clean up their lives and make themselves more acceptable to God. Well, my friend, God isn't, not that any of those things are wrong in themselves, but they are not God's way. God has planned salvation through the work of his Son upon the cross, and the only way that you will ever reach the pearly gates of heaven is if there has been a moment in your life when you saw that Jesus died for you upon the cross of Calvary. Every one of us going to heaven had a moment like that. Now, Abel, it wasn't very hard for Abel to understand that this was God's desire, and Abel brought that sacrifice. He shed the blood of that little victim. God was satisfied overlook the sins of Abel, because he brought what God desired, and the blood was shed, and God was satisfied. When God came down to Cain, God reasoned with Cain. Cain, why are you angry? I refused your sacrifice. But Cain, there's no reason for you to be angry. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you bring the little lamb, Cain, won't you be accepted the same as Abel? You know very well what is necessary. And if you're not going to accept, sin lieth at the door, and you can look at that whichever way you like. Some like to look at it that there at the door was a little victim, I was a lamb, and all Cain had to do was take that lamb and use it for sacrifice, and God would be satisfied. Others perhaps think, now that Cain's sin of rejecting God's way lay at his own door, whichever way you look at it. Cain was a responsible man, and the thing that seems to occupy my thinking is the fact that here was a man whom God came down and reasoned with, but he refused the reasonings of God. I would put it this way. I would say it was the unreasonableness of not giving one's soul a chance for eternity. Now, friend, that's what you're doing tonight. If you're not saved, you're not giving your soul a chance for eternity. We're here for a moment and we're gone forever. And nothing else matters but where your soul is going to be. And we know that there's only two places. There's heaven above and there's hell beneath. And, friend, one place or the other will be your destiny for all eternity. What you do as a result of the preaching of the gospel will determine your destiny for eternal ages. What you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, friend, gave his Son to die upon Calvary, that you might have a life that is eternal. And if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no other way. There's no other sacrifice. We were noticing the other night for sin. Cain's way here was not only a way of unreasonableness, But it was a course that was going to end him in judgment. And friend, why would you take a course that is going to end you in the judgment of God? We sometimes commented on people who take another person's life. We call it murder. And I know we're all incensed when a murder takes place and somebody takes the life of a fellow man. But friend, what would you say about an individual who not just murders the body, but murders the soul? Because that's what, it's really soul suicide. For a person to go on without Christ, without a Savior, to go down into the everlasting burnings when all the time God has provided a salvation for sinners, for the soul. And yet there are some and they're plunging on and they will not stop and consider where they're going to spend eternity. Cain's way was a way that ended in judgment. Cain's way was a way of unavailing remorse. After Cain imbued his hand in the blood of his brother, God brought the curse upon Cain. Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Or as another rendering puts it, my punishment, my sin is greater than can be forgiven. And friend, tonight, there's no forgiveness for the rejection of God's beloved Son. Every other sin in the catalog can be forgiven. You say, you mentioned murder. Could murder be forgiven? Yes, murder could be forgiven. I mentioned maybe 5 years ago about a man in the assembly that I was connected with in the city of Toronto, the Brock Avenue Gospel Hall. Dear Charlie Bagnetto used to stand up many and many a time, and he would give out a hymn. That hymn was one that we sing frequently. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. And he would always say, now, brethren, I want you to sing it this way. It was for crimes that I have done. He groaned upon the tree. And the story of that man was this. One day, in his earlier life, he and his brother, who were pugilists, they used to spend most of their time fighting. One day, they got into an argument, and they decided they would have a duel to settle the argument. Now, duels, of course, we know, would have been, they weren't allowed. They were illegal. So they went out to a place where nobody knew much about them in Ontario. And they got into this spot, and there was a couple of other men with them to see that it was conducted the way it should be. Each of them had a pistol with one bullet in it. And they stood back to back. They took so many steps as the steps were called off. And then they turned, and they each had the opportunity to take a shot at the other. Well, his brother took a shot at him, and he ducked. And the bullet went through his hat. It was close enough. And then he took deliberate aim, and he shot his brother. And he killed him. And of course, he ran for his life, and down to the United States. He thought he could get away with it. So they watched. One day a letter came from him to his mother, and they traced that letter. They found out where he was. They had him extradited. They brought him back to Canada, and he was put in Kingston Penitentiary to serve a sentence of 14 years. While he was in Kingston Penitentiary, a woman with Bibles and tracts went around that penitentiary, gave each of the prisoners a New Testament to read and some tracts to read. And dear Charlie got a hold of the New Testament and he began to read. And then one day, I'm not sure whether it was the same individual or another, who came and got talking to Charlie Bagnetto. And one day in his prison cell, shortly after he was in there, realizing that he was a sinner bound for hell, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Our behavior was such that in 7 years' time he was let out on parole and he was ready to go. When he got out of prison, his old buddies gathered around him and they said, "Charlie," they said, "we've got a great banquet all set up and we want you to come." Well, Charlie said, "I'm not interested in coming." He said, "I've got something better." "But," they said, "we've gone to a lot of expense and all your old friends and buddies are there. We want you to come. You've got to come to this big banquet that we've got all set up for you." Well, he said, "I will come. But," he said, "I would like to say something at the banquet, but I'm not going to stay." "All right," they said, "you come anyhow." And so he came to that big banquet. A lot of his old cronies that he used to travel with, that he used to drink with, and he used to carouse with, and fight with, and all the rest, they were all gathered there. And they all cheered when Charlie came into the room. And after he got into the room, he said, "Gentlemen," he said, when they calmed down, he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "The life that you're living is not the life that I'm living now." And he proceeded to tell them how that yonder in the prison, in Kingston Penitentiary, a poor sinner bound for hell, understanding that his life was taking him down the broad road to hell, he said, "I found Christ as my Savior." He said, "I'm finished with this kind of life." He said, "I'm not going to touch any of the drink you've brought." He said, "I'm not going to sit down at the banquet with you." He said, "My life has changed. I'm different." And he excused himself and he left the banquet room. Dear Charlie had many a difficult time, even when his dear wife passed away. He used to hide his Bible from him. He used to tear his clothes so he couldn't get to meeting. And at her funeral, when they refused to have anyone speak a word that he would like to have had said at the funeral, he stepped out himself and had a few words in the gospel to those who had gathered round. But he went through a very hard time. But that dear man used to get up and with tears running down his face, thinking about the man that died for him on Calvary, he would say, "It was for crimes that I have done. He hanged upon the tree." Amazing pity, love unknown, grace beyond degree. Dear Charlie Dagnadoff, gone home to heaven. I want to tell you, friend, he found Christ as a Savior, and he had already taken the life of a fellow man, his own brother, as a matter of fact. Here was Cain. Cain's way was a way of reasoning. Cain's way was a way of refusal. Cain's way was a way of rebuke. Why, God came down and said, "Cain, if thou doest not well, shalt thou not be accepted. All you've got to do, Cain, is bring the right sacrifice, and all is well." But Cain refused, and Cain went out in his remorse from the presence of God. Cain went away from God's presence, never came back that we read of. And we read these solemn words in the little book of Jude: "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. I hope there's no one in our company, and you'll end up going the way of Cain, refusing the sacrifice of Christ, eternal punishment." God put a mark upon Cain, and all through the experience and the rest of the life of Cain, there was a mark upon that man, marked for judgment, marked for eternal doom. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if you were to go out tonight and God were to say, "He doesn't want salvation. She doesn't want salvation. Mark them for the judgment." My friend, there's a Savior and he's waiting for you tonight. And he wants to save you. We read about those marks of suffering, the sufferings of the Savior, who was wounded for our transgressions. I thought of Zechariah chapter 13, that prophetic portion where the question one day is going to be asked. I know it will be asked by Israel, but the question will be asked, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" As they look at the man who bears the marks of Calvary, because for all eternity, as we were reminded some of us this afternoon, the only man in the glory that will bear the marks that were caused by sin will be the man who died upon the cross and in his hands and in his feet and side will be that evidence that he went to the place called Calvary and he suffered for sinners like you and sinners like me. For all eternity, those that are in the glory will worship and praise the man who died for their sin at Calvary. Then the one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, friend, there was a day when I saw that the man that was wounded on Calvary was there for me, paying redemption's price for a sinner just like me. We sometimes sing those words, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me, deep by transgressions, but now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Friend, have you ever seen that the man that died on Calvary bore those wounds for you and for me, that you might have eternal life? I remember, until it's too late, Paul could say, I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus, a servant who was willing to spend his life for God and had those marks to prove that he had given all that he had for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll not speak of him tonight, but friend, be wise for eternity. Make your choice for Christ. Don't wait until it's forever too late. God help you to choose Christ, because his name's